And Father, we are overwhelmed that at any moment, at any second, any time, night or day, all we need do is lift our voice to you, and you hear us. You are with us. You are for us. Your word strengthens us. Your spirit comforts us. And in these moments, Lord, we want to tune our hearts up in praying for ourselves. So I ask that you would open our eyes, our understanding, encourage us in this direction, that it might both lift us up and press us forward more and more into the life of Christ that you have called us to. We commit our time to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back on 9/11/2016, I felt led to preach a sermon on praying for your own heart, praying for my own heart. It was kind of an overflow sermon, one that the Lord had been prompting me to pray some things for myself that I thought were good for each of us to pray for ourselves. And so we spent that morning investigating these biblically based prayers for our own heart. This morning, if you look at the outline you have there before you, it says, "Praying for my own heart reprised." Every once in a while, I end up with a Sunday that kind of comes between things. And I sit and pray and ponder, what is it that the Lord would have us turn our attention to? And as he had been prompting me in some additional areas to pray for my own heart, I thought, you know, there were a few folks, at least two, that after that sermon said, we need more sermons like that. So you better be careful if you say that. It might actually happen. But I did sense that this was what we should spend this Sunday doing. It is part of a gratitude because it is what God allows us to do. It is partly an exhortation because it is what he challenges us to do. And maybe you remember the image that we began with. I'm going to do a little bit of review because I know many of you weren't there for the first part and most of you have forgotten the first part, so that's okay. But we're going to sort of back up to this beginning point that we had and a visual picture. At that time, it was much more recent than it is now that they started putting the grooves in the pavement along Highway 1. Now, some of you have spent a good deal of time on those grooves, others of you less. I actually read an article here not too long ago. There's a section of pavement outside of Lancaster, California, that they have grooved to play the William Tell Overture if you drive at 35 miles an hour. So you know the music, and you know the vibration when your car wanders over the line, one way or the other. It also, by the way, gives you a nice warning on the sections that are down the center when one of the impatient drivers behind you can't wait for you and comes flying around you, you get that just in advance, so you know to look out for them. Anyway, groove pavement has a purpose. And the purpose of that is to alert us, to awaken us, to grab our attention and say, hey, you're wandering off the path where you belong. And the Word of God is given to us as something to mark our way. And it occurred to me back then, and I still think about this occasionally, it would be really nice if in our spiritual life there were just grooves on the side of us, so that when we wander a little bit spiritually, we'd get a spiritual and we would know that it's time to make a quick mid-course correction. So we asked back then, and I'm going to ask again this morning, this simple question. What if we did have spiritual grooves on the pavement of God's path for our life? And when we recognized by that sound that we had bumped into them, we made quick corrections. If you drive over those bumps and don't pay attention, then disaster awaits. You soon hit the shoulder, and if the shoulder is on the wrong part of the highway, you can even go into a guardrail and over a cliff. Spiritually speaking, unfortunately, that's not a bad metaphor. We wander off, we ignore the warnings, we quench out the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we stop listening and believing that what God said is for our good, and then we start drifting. And the farther we drift, the closer we get to calamity. I don't believe the biblical issue is that we hit the grooves. I think Scripture actually makes it fairly clear that we are going to drift. We are going to wander. Temptations will get our attention. There will be moments in life when we're going to rattle on those spiritual grooves. But the critical biblical question is, do we then listen and correct? Does it draw us back, or do we begin to drift and wander even farther? So I kind of thought about an alternative title to this sermon that fit with our engaged theme, and I thought against it, but I'm still going to share it with you. And that title was Engage Your Groove. Or, as we actually ended up with, Praying for Your Own Heart. Interceding for yourself. Now, I don't know if you pray for yourself very much. I think oftentimes we are kind of guided and led to pray for others. And it is a very good thing to pray for others. There are certainly biblical exhortations, commands, and examples of praying for others. But I do have a concern that we sometimes, in our intensity to pray for others, forget about how important it can be to pray for ourselves. So this is a bit of a self-centered sermon. That is, it focuses for our mind to think about things we can and probably should pray for our own hearts. Nothing magical, nothing very original here. We'll touch on some passages that we have preached through in more detail on other occasions. But my hope is that this is like a, well, I was going to say a cattle prod, but that's probably a little rough. But a little boost, a little encouragement to tune up some things if they are familiar to you, and perhaps to embrace some things if you find anything about them new. A little bit of backdrop helps when we get into them. These prayers are based in trust. They are based in trust that God is in charge, that He knows what He's doing, and that His word is true. And therefore, when He says He delights to give us good things, those that are His children, He wants good for us, then when I am praying for my heart, I'm believing that God wants good things for me. Psalm 84, you might remember, reminds us, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the following verse then says, so Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. These are to tune up our trust in God. And we phrase them all with this opening statement, whatever it takes, Lord. Meaning, if God really knows what is best for me, then my trust can go far enough to say, Lord, I will allow you to bring whatever is required into my life that I might respond as you desire to see these things formed inside of me. Now, I warn you, this is a hazardous prayer. It is not a prayer to make lightly. Because when you invite God to do whatever it takes, then, he has a lot of creativity. there is no idea and no possibility that has not occurred to Him. And most of us do our best growing and our greatest transforming when some form of pressure is on. So it's when we're a little more uncomfortable that we oftentimes get to the point of actually praying these prayers. It's better to do it then than before, but it's probably even better to do it before. Now, I also have kind of a sense that whether you pray these prayers or not, whatever it takes, God does take liberty to do whatever it takes. So it's not a bad idea to get ahead of the curve. And when you invite it, you're looking for it. But it allows us to pray boldly because we're not praying about selfish things. Sometimes I think when we pray for ourselves, we wonder, am I just being selfish? Do I just want my life comfortable? Do I just want things to be easy? But these are prayers that are things God says He specifically desires for us. So I translate that into saying, I know I am praying for the will of God, and if I'm praying for the will of God, I can be bold in my request and confident that He is going to work. I also find that these prayers refine my heart. It's a whole lot easier to say the words, whatever it takes, Lord, than it is to actually embrace whatever it takes. So I have to move out of just doing spiritual duties and stating these spiritual easy things and actually want my heart to be engaged with the Lord, to spend time and to realize that as my loving, good Father, He wants these things for me even more than I want them for myself. So I'm going to do a quick review of the six things we talked about a year plus ago. They're just listed by one word on your outline for review purposes. I'll give you the little bit expanded version here. We'll read through those, and then I have four more prayers. These new four are ones that God has prompted me, and I've begun praying for myself over the last several weeks. I'll give you the final application early in case I forget at the end. Part of my encouragement to you in all of this is to ask you to take up a challenge. And the challenge is that you would tuck this outline into your Bible or put it someplace convenient for where you can reference it. And you make a decision with the Lord what you're going to do with it, but that you would do something with it. Here are a couple of ideas: that you would pray these for yourself once a day for the next week or for the next month. Or maybe if you have a different kind of a prayer plan, you would incorporate this a day a week into the other prayers that you do or whatever. These are not to become laws and rules and rigid. They are to become vehicles of freedom and life transformation. So here's where we started, praying that we would delight in the things that God delights in, because we see that these are the greatest treasures of our heart. The psalmist actually says, encourages us to delight in the Lord. Secondly, that our desires would become the desires of God. That whatever it takes, Lord, He would align the desires of my heart with the desires of His heart. Now, it says in Scripture that He delights to give us the desires of our heart. But when you look at that in the broader context, it is assuming that we are seeking the desires of His heart. It's not like a get-out-of-jail-free card or a genie to rub that says anything I can conceive that I think is my desire, God should give that to me. But rather, He is conforming our desires to His, and we become proactive in praying for that. Thirdly, has to do with dependence. That whatever it takes, Lord, You would increase my awareness of dependence on You, so that in everything I will live continually by faith. This is encouraging my rest, my confidence in the Lord. Fourth is desperation. Now, I don't know if you are like me, but I tend to feel more desperate when I feel more needy. And I also feel like God is doing a greater work in my life at times when I don't feel like I'm needy. But I recognize for me that I need to hold myself to a place that says, Lord, whether I'm feeling it at the moment or not, whether there's some circumstance or thing going on around me that squeezes me into this place of desperation, the truth of the matter is, I desperately need you every moment. Without you, I will be wandering off the road. And so this is the plea of my heart and anyone who prays it, that God would preserve us in an absolute rest in Him and an awareness of our tendencies to wander. And then we looked at discernment, which is specifically in Hebrews chapter 5 about discerning good and evil. So we pray that God would give us practice at seeing good and evil and then choosing the good. And finally, diligence. That is our resolve to do the will of God with all diligence. Now we continue on. Some more D's for those of you who like to alliterate things. Till we get to the end, and then I bailed. Devotion. I've been praying, whatever it takes, Lord, increase my devotion to You in everything so that I forsake the distractions that lead me away from You. I think this is part of a great commandment mindset. The great commandment, of course, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength. It's asking God to fuel my passion for Him as a person and to be able to acknowledge and turn away from all the false suitors, all of the posers, all of those who come into my life, both things and people, who want to usurp something of God's rightful place in my heart and in my life. So it's leading me to seek those things that keep me trusting God and God alone. Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount an incredible warning. He says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, Jesus there was applying this to one specific situation, one of the primary things that steals our heart away from Him, which is an earth-centered, materialistic kind of approach to life. I find for myself that it's not just negative or evil or sinful things that can steal my devotion to the Lord. Sometimes it's really good stuff. Sometimes it's my work. Sometimes it's ministry. We pour ourselves into these things and we get so poured into them we forget and we make them the object of our affection even before we make the Lord Himself. So this is a heart check prayer. It's asking me, in a way, devotion takes my desires and my delights and gives them wings of action. So we pray before about our desires. We pray before that our soul would delight. And it occurred to me along the way that this concept of devotion is part of what moves that into action. It bends my heart to think about my desires and my delights. But then how do I act those out? I don't think I have ever seen a healthy marriage where there was not delight in one spouse for the other. If you do not devote yourself to that person, then the relational air starts sucking out of the balloon. Or maybe we could say it this way, dead marriages are devoid of devotion. Dead spirituality has vacated devotion to God. Now, you could be in a sort of spiritually dead or compromised or confused state today. And I would ask you to think about it. What is the condition of your devotion to God? Because if you cease being devoted, then you cease acting outside of your feelings. Couples come to me and they're struggling in their relationship and they say, I don't think I love that person anymore. I don't feel loving toward that person anymore. But are you devoted to that person? Because if you're devoted, if you're committed, if your marriage covenant still holds any sway in your heart, you still have the option to act loving even if you don't feel loving. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we don't always feel the things that maybe God would want us to feel. Our spiritual aliveness has somehow fallen into atrophy. But there is a place in our devotion to continue to act in love and trust toward God that can and will eventually inspire that feeling part to be restored. I don't remember exactly in my life when it happened, but it seemed like there was a shift back there somewhere around high school, college days when people started calling their time with God what I grew up knowing as devotions to a quiet time. And it occurred to me there was a reason people used to call these devotions. Now, I'm not saying that the label is the most important thing, but sometimes words do direct our heart. And so a quiet time can just be, you know, tuning out the things that I don't want to listen to right now, which might, well, I won't go into what that might be. But devotion is an appeal to my will that says, I am going to pursue this because I value it. So if I value Bonnie, I am going to be devoted to Bonnie. I am going to act devotedly toward her. And if I love God and I say that God is the Savior of my life, He is the one who has given me what I could not get for myself. He is the one who has secured me forever. And I respond to that without some devotion to Him, it will not be unlikely that my spiritual life begins to wane. I use the example of our daily devotions or personal time with God, not because my purpose is the event. My purpose is the person. See, the whole point of a devotion is to be in relationship to a person. So this is a prayer about guiding my heart to devotion toward God. And with that, to turn away from the fakos that want to steal my heart. Next, I've been praying about determination. Lord, whatever it takes, fuel my determination to stay in the battle and finish well. That's kind of the broader prayer. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul writes as if it were a bit of his own eulogy. We don't know what happened when he passed away and whether anybody ever conducted any kind of a service. A eulogy, of course, simply means to speak well. It's like the life history and the nice things we say about someone in a memorial service. I don't know if you've ever thought about writing your own eulogy. Not a bad idea. Here's what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It flows into verse 8 where he continues, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. We've talked about both sides of that verse in the past, so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time expositing it, other than to say when Paul got to the end of his life and he was writing these encouragements to Timothy, one of the things that stood out to him was that he fought a fight and he finished his course. The author of Hebrews challenges us to lay aside our encumbrances. I presume those are non-sinful things, and our sin, and to run with endurance the race marked out for us. So here Paul reflects on that concept and he says, I fought hard and I have come to the finish line. I think this is a prayer of perseverance, staying by the stuff, not caving in to other pulls and pressures that come into our life. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in the room that sometimes gets weary, that sometimes gets tired of certain things in my life, has things that kind of drag on me. And I have to process those things through. And sometimes they are very good things, but they still can become a source of a pull. Sometimes we forget the nature of the battle, and the battle kind of overtakes us. This is the process of ignoring the grooves in our spiritual pavement. Because if we ignore those grooves, then those grooves start to feel normal. And when they start to feel normal is when we start to wander and we wimp out, and in the end we can even wipe out spiritually. There have been a lot of studies done and some books written that would be well to read about the nature of life as a race and how do you finish well. One of them is called Halftime. It's sort of a look at your life midstream and saying, how have I done the first half and how do I want to do the second half? Some of you have warned me, growing old is not for sissies. I appreciate the heads up. However, I think I already knew that. I'm already getting there. But spiritually speaking, the running of the later part of the race is a spot where a lot of people fade, where a lot of people drift off, where they like give up, or they feel like, well, I've run enough laps, I don't need to run any more. This prayer, again, targets my will in a particular way that puts on a mindset that says, I am continually looking to see the opposition that will get in the way of what God actually wants me to do before I'm done with this race. I'm moved by Paul's thanksgiving in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He writes there, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. So he's thanking God for this church. And what I want you to hear and see there highlighted are the things that he's grateful for. So he says, this is only fitting because your faith is enlarged and the love each of you has toward one another continues to grow greater and greater. And so we speak proudly of you among the churches because of your perseverance and your faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. He sees their faith growing, their love growing, their perseverance hanging on, even in the midst of a complicated setting. And he is grateful to God that that's happening in their lives. Now here we kind of can flip for a second from even praying for ourselves and think about praying for others. But do we look for these factors in the people that are around us? Do we thank God when we see their faith grow? When their love for each other, I'm talking about Christian love, increasing, and their persevering. Sometimes our prayers are focused on eliminating from people the causes for which we need perseverance. That is not always the biblical view. I don't know that it's wrong to pray that God might be pleased to lift those, but there are occasions where his focus is on finding grace to endure, finding strength to press on, finding boldness or courage to speak up when it's not easy. Of course, this all has a bit of running metaphor woven in and around it, which then makes us think about the great athletic contests, like the Olympics. which is often filled with spiritual metaphor and analogy. There is one great story from back in the 1960s about a Tanzanian marathoner, and you've probably heard this story, maybe forgotten a few of the details. His name is John Stephen Akwari. He was sent by his country, Tanzania, to the Summer Olympics in 1968 to run the marathon. Not quite halfway through the race, a group of runners got into a collision, and he fell. He injured his knee, probably dislocated it. He was bleeding. He fell on his shoulder, injured his shoulder. And he got up and got a little bit of medical attention. You can see he wrapped his leg. This is an actual picture of the event. And the medics that were attending to him said, "You need to drop out of the race." And he wouldn't. So he got up and continued the race. They describe his completion of the race more of limping and walking than running. But eventually, he came to the stadium. The winner had finished over an hour before. There were only a few thousand people even left in the stadium. But as he came stumbling around the track, those who were left did begin to cheer for him. And finally, as news reporters are wont to do, one found his way down, stuck a microphone in his face, and said, "Of course, you know, why did you finish?" 18 other runners dropped out of that race. Akwari was probably the most injured of them all. So the reporter asked, "Why did you keep running?" And you've probably heard this before. His answer was very simple. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but to finish it." There is embedded in that something of a spiritual lesson. When Christ saved us, he certainly brought us into this spiritual race, if we take that metaphor. But it was not to run a couple of laps and then sit down and quit. He entered us into that race to run it right into eternity, to keep us going, to make it to the finish line. When he rescued us from our penalty of sin, when he purchased for us the price that brought us relationship eternally with God, and he sealed it by his Holy Spirit, and he empowers us through that Spirit. He guides us through his Word until we get to forever. Was his intent. That was his plan and his goal. If you don't believe me, go read Ephesians chapter 1. So for all of us, it's not so much how or when we started the race, but if we finish it and how we finish it. So I think about that. I think about pastoral colleagues that have flushed themselves out of the race. I think about colleagues who have been bumped and jostled and knocked to the ground. And some got up and kept running, and some didn't. I don't know for all of those where they went in their own personal walk with God, but I do know there were aspects of their service that were somewhere impacted, some completely eliminated. So, we aren't all pastors by vocation. That has, I admit, a particular application to me. But I think about that. I think about that God put me in this race, and I desire to finish it. And I want to finish it. And I want to finish it well. But I will not if I do not guard my heart. So I pray for determination to stay in the race. I told the elders at our retreat, and we got a little bit of a laugh about it, I'm in the fourth quarter. Several of them looked at me and said, "Where are we, overtime?" Well, You do the simple math. I actually think I entered the fourth quarter a little while ago. I just haven't admitted it to anybody. But I also do have on my radar that there is overtime, second overtime, third overtime, and fourth overtime. And that is all in the hands of the Lord. But as long as He gives direction and gives me strength, I intend to run the race. It does require some adjustments. I thought about this a little bit. Back when I first started ministry, I was still going to school. And shortly after that, and we were developing a Christian ed ministry, and there was this group of really committed and talkative people. And we would start meeting at 7 o'clock at night, and it was often after midnight when these gatherings broke up. And I would come home, fly into bed, take me 2 hours to go to sleep. I was so buzzed up. And be up in the morning, first thing, back in the office, on to work, da-da-da-da-da. I don't do that quite as well as I used to, so I thank most of you who don't like meetings to go that late. I also remember in our years in Southern California, for a while I jogged with a physician. And somewhere along the way we were talking about recovery, and he was telling me how oftentimes he gets called out in the middle of the night to do emergency surgery in the ER. He said, you know, years ago, I used to be able to operate all night, do everything all day. It take me maybe a day to recover. Now it takes me a week. They get me up and put me in there all night. I'm struggling for a week. I said, great, that's what I got coming. The question isn't, does the race stay the same? It isn't, is it exactly the same course? It isn't that we don't make adjustments for seasons of the race. But it is a question, do we stay in the race? Or do we get distracted and diverted? If you're a football fan, I can say this rather simply. I would rather be Tom Brady than Colin Kaepernick. I want to play to the end of my capacity and not get distracted. So I invite you to pray for your devotion to God and to pray for the determination to stay in the race. And then thirdly, this is part of how you do that, is discipline. Whatever it takes, Lord, increase my discipline to hold tightly to what really matters and release the chaff. Chaff is a great biblical metaphor that we've kind of lost now that we're post-agrarian society. If you don't know what it is, it's the coverings of the husks of the wheat that they would beat out and throw the wheat up in the air, and the grains were heavy enough that they would fall and be preserved, and the hope was the wind would blow the chaff away. So it just became a metaphor for that which was worthless or useless. And I go to passages like these, and this is where I am fueled to pray for my discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." No comment on that. "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, that is Christ followers, do it for an imperishable reward." Discipline, then, is the means to fulfill our determination. So it's great to arrive at a point of determination, but then it takes something more to execute, to stay at it. And a biblical term, one of them, for this is discipline or self-control. Paul keeps the target really clear in that first passage. He says, the focus of our discipline is godliness. It's about the transformation of our character into Christ-likeness. In Galatians, Paul says that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. There is no way to be self-controlled or disciplined apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Eugene Peterson wrote a book years ago. I've made allusion to this in the past, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what this is. So running the race to the end is a long obedience in the same direction. Let me read you just one short quote that I think summarizes a bit of what I'm thinking here as I'm praying for my heart, and I hope you will think as you pray for yours. He says, there is a great market these days for religious experience, but there is very little enthusiasm for patient acquisition of virtue. There is little inclination for a long apprenticeship in holiness. Our instant world wants things quickly. We want it to happen before it really should. We lose interest if things aren't snapping and popping. If that's what you look for, this prayer probably will take you to some very uncomfortable places. This is not a quick prayer. This is a long prayer. Now, I can think about some things personally, and I'll give you a couple illustrations that I have found over the years require a lot of discipline. Every week, you show up, a congregation shows up, and they expect, and I believe they deserve, a quality message. But it takes a lot of self-discipline to prepare a quality message every week. You stay by the stuff. It takes a lot of self-discipline to pursue holiness, to resist temptation, to make choices that sometimes other people don't make. And all of that is not just unique to a minister. Those are unique to every child. They are appropriate to every child of God. Now, I'm going to start with what spurs my heart, but I'm going to get what hits yours. So don't tune out too soon here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, just listen to these words. Paul says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, but take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. And as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In other words, those who lead Bible studies, who teach ABF, who preach, who otherwise guide people in the Scriptures, are being called to take careful attention to themselves. There is something about the transformation of a person that is supposed to be germane to the presentation of the truth. And it's easy to give up on self-discipline. I have times and phases where I know I do better and worse. Certain aspects of my life I do well with for a while and not so well with for a while. It's a constant journey. And I'm at one of those places where I am again saying, okay, Lord, I need this self-discipline that is a work of your Spirit to stay in the race and finish well. Shepherding faithfully people, which is not just a function of one, it's a function of the body of Christ for itself. Many of you are engaged in that. You know what it means to stay by the stuff and care for people over a long period of time. Prayer, resisting temptation. These are all things that require a measure of self-discipline. Now, they are joyful. Preparing and presenting God's Word is a phenomenal privilege that brings a lot of joy and occasionally some white-knuckling self-discipline. And after you've done it, you still get the joy. God is overly gracious. And you can pick any area of your life that you want and find your own application. It merges into this final one, which is stewardship, or if you're really hung up on D's, you can call it doership. Whatever it takes, Lord, increase my commitment to view everything I am and have as a gift from you to steward to your glory. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how to put yourself in the right place. Read this verse. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? No matter what God does in and through us, it is a gift from Him and to be acknowledged as such and then taken care of on behalf of another. A similar theme in Colossians chapter 1. Of this church, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So here is part of this. When God gifts us with certain things, He's doing it not only for our place in His kingdom, but for the benefit of people around us. So He asks us to take care of it for both purposes. This is an issue for every believer. Our work is not ours, it's His. We steward it to His glory. Our leisure is not really ours, it's His. We steward it for His glory. Our resources are the same. Our retirement is the same. It's not like God gets our working years and when we get to retirement, those are ours. Those are His. They stay His. The whole race is His. Now, lest you think I'm making this up, then listen to Peter. As each one of you, chapter 4, verse 10, has received a special gift, each one, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, we ask God for the grace to save us, and we continue to ask God for the grace to live the salvation that He's given us, honoring Him with it. Devotion, determination, discipline, stewardship. Now, I said I was going to challenge you to pray those. I'll even modify it. Maybe one of those strikes you and others leave you cold. Then take the one that strikes you. Maybe none of them strikes you. Then you get down on your knees and you open your Bible and you say, God, then what is it that you want me to pray for my own heart? I'm not trying to give these to you as if I have some super knowledge that applies equally to every person. But every once in a while, I like to open up my own heart just a little bit and say, you know, God presses things on me, and every once in a while, they might spill out in a useful way to the rest of us. It's not that these things are that clever. I mean, I just stole them from God. He put them in His book. And it's not that I need all kinds of new fancy stuff. I find I just need to sort of stay with the fundamentals. To keep tuned in to, as the old story goes, the coach steps up to his professional football team and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. As if they didn't know. But if you don't get the fundamentals right, you don't get anything else right. So, Lord, I ask that You would give us the zeal, that You would give us the desire to seek Your face for our own hearts. I ask for this congregation, Lord, that You would increase their devotion to You, their determination to stay in the race, to run it to the end, setting aside distraction. That You would increase their discipline, their self-control, their desire, in fact, we might say, to let the Spirit control. And their sense that everything they are and everything they have is a mighty gift from You to be cared for on Your behalf. I pray these things again for myself. For any who prayed with me, Lord, you heard their heart. And would you stir us forward that we might continue to know the wonders of fellowship with the God of the universe and to grow in the health of our souls. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.